Thank you, Lord, that we can come around your word and we just ask for your help. We ask that you would open our hearts and you would help us to grow in you. And we just thank you for who you are and what you've done. Amen. This feels a little bit loud. Is it too loud out there? Okay. If you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to John's Gospel, to the 14th chapter. I asked for the artwork to be put on display because I think it's really important. How does it make the kid feel when they can express themselves with art? It makes them feel really good. How does the mum and dad feel? Is this special or what? And who even likes it more? It's the grandparents. Yeah. And it's expressing, God's a creative God, isn't he? And it's one form of expression, and it's beautiful. How does God think with us? We do all these things, and I think it's really special, and we're special in God's eyes, aren't we? And the heart attitude of a child is what the Bible encourages, isn't it? In fact, if you look through the Gospels, so much is to do with the heart, isn't it? I want to come back to that in a little while. In John's Gospel in chapter 14. Starting at verse 1 and we'll go through to verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way that I'm going. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's very comforting words, isn't it? And did you know if the Bible repeats something, it adds importance to it. And if you slip down in the same chapter, John chapter 14, down to verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, it says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's wonderful words. Just looking at the time frame of the Gospel of John, it starts off pretty early. It says, in the beginning, in John 1:1. That's not the beginning of anything. It's before everything. It's before the universe was made. That's pretty early on, isn't it? Before the angels were created. And then you go, it only goes down six verses and it says there is a man from God, sent from God, whose name was John. So it's gone from eternity to a couple of thousand years ago in six verses. Then from John 1:6 through to basically the end of chapter 11, it's a bit over 33 and a bit years. But then from chapter 12 through to halfway through chapter 20 of John, it's about 1 week. Can you see? Now, did you know God focuses on what's important? Now, the setting is that Jesus is about to go back to his heavenly Father and he had some important stuff to talk about, didn't he? And he put a lot of things into that time, and this passage that we read was from that. So, did you know that for your heart not to be troubled, there is trouble around. And he says to believe in God. And there's a process there. And for you to believe in someone, you have to have a relationship with someone. And there has to be something in that relationship. And it's faith and belief, isn't it? And there has to be a goal and a purpose. And it's one of the beautiful, most beautiful things in there is that he's come to give us a home, an eternal home, isn't there? Let not your heart be troubled. There's plenty of opportunity to practice that, I can guarantee you. Now, it's very interesting. You can have trouble, and sort of being brought up in church, there's some people that sort of gave me the understanding that if you, things were going wrong, then you mustn't be doing things right with God. And I found that to be absolutely wrong. And they gave me this perception, and it wasn't until I read this thing, lots and lots and lots, that they were giving me wrong information. Said I had to be happy all the time and have a fake smile placed on my face, and everything would be rosy, and it was so far from the truth that it wasn't funny. I found life to be very challenging, but in the midst of those challenges, there was a closeness with God. If you have a... let's just pick a psalm. Psalm 55 we'll try for. I found that there's other people that had trouble as well. Did you know that? Just a show of hands. Has anyone not had trouble?
Get out. Okay.
I thought that would be quicker, but yeah. This guy in Psalm 55, he says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint, and I'm surely distracted. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring trouble upon me, and in their anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." That sounds pretty relaxing, doesn't it? Oh. And I said, "Oh, that I had wings like the dove, like you can escape from the situation. And I'd fly away and be at rest, at peace." That's what we were after, wasn't it? Remember the second mention of "let not your heart be troubled"? It says, "Peace I give with you, my peace I leave with you." The letter to the Philippians, Paul talks about peace lots. Do you know what that peace means more when you realise he's writing from a jail? And not the jails that you think of now, it was a lot worse. And he was in chains, and he talks about the peace of God, and within a few verses it turns it over to the God of peace, and it really opens your mind to things. And how can you know peace unless you're in turmoil? Has anyone gone swimming in the ocean and there's a really nice warm bit here, but it's freezing cold over there? And yeah, and you gravitate to the warm spot, but it's only warm for a little while, and then it feels cold, but it hasn't really changed. It's our perception of it. If you're really, really, really thirsty, how refreshing is some water that's cold? When you're in a really hard time, how refreshing is it to receive that peace? In the midst of a storm, the seasoned fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples, were afraid for their lives. They knew about these storms that would come suddenly. And Jesus was asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm. And they woke him up and says, "Lord, don't you even care that we're perishing?" That's how I look at trouble. You can be in the midst of the storm, but you can be asleep in the boat because you know that you know who your Father is. It tells us in Hebrews 13 that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday and forever. I got that mixed around, but it's the same thing. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. I think it's 13:8 or something. And it's really, really important that if we know who our Father is, the circumstances around us can change, but that's that relationship, that depth. In the Psalms, it talks about deep crying out to deep. And in the depths and the recesses of a very being. And it's really comforting to be able to come into a place where you know God in a deeper way. And I'm sorry to say this is not what is very encouraging. It normally happens through trouble. So you've got lots of opportunity for growth, how's that? Let's continue in Psalm 55. You've just been thinking, oh, it's so hard, I just want to fly away like a dove. Behold, I would wander far away and I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, and divide their tongues. He must have some people saying some pretty nasty things about him. For I've seen the violence and the strife in the city. It's enough of that, isn't there? Day and night they go around upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in their midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. It is not an enemy who reproaches it, then I could bear it. Nor is it the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together. This person's been betrayed by someone really close to him. And I'm pretty sure everyone else has had that sort of thing happen as well. This guy seems to have had it all. We walked in the house of God in a throng. So it was even worse. It was someone that was like had a relationship with God that had hurt him as well. And that happens too. Let death come upon, deceitfully upon them. Let them go alive to Sheol, and for evil is in the dwelling in their midst. And here we have a change of heart. Remember the heart of a child, getting back to the basics, the purity, the honesty, the love, the trust of a child. As for me, I will call upon God and God will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur. That's good. And he will hear my voice. Did you know it is impossible for God not to hear your prayer or be aware of it? Theologically speaking, he can choose to ignore it, but he hears it. It's impossible for us. Has anyone ever read Psalm 139? I wanted to have a few things in here, but it would have made it a bit long, and I didn't think you'd appreciate that, so I left a few things out, about 90%. No. If you're happy to have homework, have a bit of a read of Psalm 139. It really, really talks about the closeness and how much God knows us, and it's really uplifting. I read Psalm 139 every day for a week or two, and it changed something inside. It really did. You get to know a closeness with God that is so special. Half our problem is our listening thing needs a bit of tuning. It's like getting the radio. And we get in the way. And just, is it Psalm 46:10 or something? Yes, it is. It says, be still and know that I am God. Has anyone heard that before? I really like the NASB version of that. It says, cease striving and know that I am God. There is a resting God that is still applicable for us. It talks about it in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 4. But there's a depth to that I'll be plumbing the whole rest of my life. and it's a rest in the midst of the storm. We think practical and physical, but there's a spiritual rest. There's a whole gamut of things in that rest. I can feel it, I can touch it, and I'm trying to enter in, and it's a process. It's like this ladder. I can climb up to this step and that step, and I can get to the next level, so to speak, but I can tell you what, it's hard work, and it really is. Could I have two volunteers, please? It's a really hard job of holding some paper. If you think of our life, it starts here when we're born. Actually, it starts in the heart of God before even the universe was made, technically. But we start here and we go through our life and we get to a point where it ends physically here, but we go on and we, as we read, we got a home with him in heaven. Now, that's a long process, isn't it? Now imagine the creation of the world back here and how long all of history is. This is time, and like time's a bubble and God's outside of time, and when that all finishes is going to be eternity. Thank you so much. Now think of eternity that way. That's the history of the time. Is that a little bit shorter? To God, it's even smaller. And I will put to you that it's our perception of where we have our focus that changes things. Like, I've seen and heard about people being healed out and put out of wheelchairs and some wonderful things, and I've seen some beautiful things that God's done. But that's looking at it from an eternal perspective, that's a temporal thing, isn't it? Yet we're so focused on the temporal. And God's got a different viewpoint. There was a time when Jesus hadn't come the first time, wasn't there? And he made a time, it says at the, I think it's Galatians, it says at the proper time, the appointed time, He sent his son into the world. And it's not from history something that is, you know, way out there like a lot of the world's religions. There is a definite time and place where, for Christianity, Jesus entered into time. And there will be a time when he comes back as well. Now, at his birth, before his birth, the angel Gabriel was sent, wasn't he, to Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, and also to Mary. From my reading in the Bible, he hadn't been sent since he spoke to Daniel a few centuries before. Is it 7 centuries or something? Now, from God's perspective, that was important. And at the birth of Jesus, there's all the angels come out, didn't they? And the shepherds were invited. And it talks about in Peter how the angels long to look with with salvation of man. So from God's perspective, us becoming a Christian is really, really important. And from God's perspective, in time, it's totally different from me worrying about paying the electricity bill or kicking the dog or doing this or doing that. It's all temporal. And when I lift my vision higher and look to him, it changes something in here. And then I can cope with things better. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. And that's the difference. So we have a what we really need is a goal and a purpose, isn't it? We need a direction, otherwise we're going aimlessly. And Jesus gives us that direction here. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and take you to be with me where I am. And that's beautiful. It's really beautiful. Now, looking at things from a cultural perspective back then, what would happen is the guy would go and prepare a place, and it was normally at his father's house, and he would add on. Then he'd go, take his bride, bring it back, and it was like it just kept building on. And they had a great big community. And it was beautiful. Some versions will have the word mansions in John 14. And there was a guy by the name of William Tyndale in 1526 translated that word mansions. But back then it had a different meaning. It meant a place that you stopped over at. But then that word changed over the centuries, as words do. And now mansion to us means something different, doesn't it? It's quite beautiful, big, wonderful. But that's not the word that was how it was meant to be. The whole purpose was that there was room. There's room for everybody. And that's the really beautiful and wonderful thing. Remember when Jesus first came on the scene and John the Baptist was walking with a couple of his disciples and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that all piqued their interest a bit. And Jesus was approached and they said, where are you staying? He said, come and see. And I put to you that Jesus is keeping his promise there. He's got a home for us. Come and see. And it's beautiful. Did you know that Jesus was troubled as well? We get this concept that it's sinful to be troubled. Well, Hebrews tells me that Jesus was without sin, so he's my example. If we keep in... didn't even finish Psalm 55, did I? Getting sidetracked, sorry. The best bit's still to come. Yep, found it. We'll slip down to verse 22, which is my favourite. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Isn't that beautiful? This guy in the Old Testament who had all these things go wrong, so many things, so many heartaches, so many hassles, he learnt something: to cast his care upon the Lord and he will sustain you. That's beautiful, isn't it? And the equivalent in the New Testament is 1 Peter 5:7, which we'll cover a bit later. Okay. Remember how I said Jesus was troubled? He had some really great mates called Mary, Martha and Lazarus. He used to go and stay at their house. I think you'd all mostly have someone that was really close to you. You could go and visit, and there's something special that happens when you're with someone close. And Jesus had that relationship, especially with Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, he died. Jesus knew that he was going to go and raise him up again, but there was still something special. There was that bond, and it caused him great grief. And we read about that in John 11:33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He had compassion on others. It says we're also meant to bear one another's burdens. Did you know that Fred here might have a problem in one area? Mary can help him with that problem, but Mary's got a problem in another area that John can help. And John has another problem in this area that he can help. And at the same time, this person can be helping this person with this problem and vice versa. And as a body, we're meant to work together, isn't it? And it's not, oh, I'm important or this important. It's the heart attitude of a child. In Matthew 18, where it talks about having the heart of a child, it's in the context of, guess what? The argument of the disciples about who is the greatest. In fact, try reading all of Matthew 18 in the context of that. It changes your thinking a bit. I've noticed that over the years, some people are really good at plucking that scripture out and plucking that one out and plucking that out. If you did that in your garden, how would it go? Not too flash. Have a look at the verses around and put it in its context, and it will change things. As an example, you would have read in Matthew 28 how it says to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, that sort of thing. That's the gist of that verse. That's pretty important, isn't it? Has anyone read the verse before? It changes things. I'll show you how. It says, because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. Can you see the difference? We're going with a purpose, with a reason, with the authority of God. It totally changes things when you... And there's more and more and more and more scriptures that are just opening up, and it's beautiful. But you have to read it and study it and learn it, imbibe it. It's like, you ever seen a cow in the paddock going chewing the cud? That's the best way to learn this book. It really, really is. Okie dokie. Ooh. Time to skip some bits. Des, could you read for us in a few minutes Ecclesiastes? And just before that happens, in Matthew 6:34, it says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow has got enough problems of its own. Did you know that? Yes. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And you would have done lots on the book of Job. What is it saying there? Man's born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. That's encouraging, isn't it? Go for it, Des. Isn't that so true? You know how I mentioned about the heart of a child? God wants the heart of a child in all of us, but as parents and grandparents, do you want them to stay children? Out of that love, you want them to grow, but still maintain the heart of a child. But in 1 Corinthians 13:8, I think it says, about putting away childish things and like growing. Once you're a child, but I want you to grow. That's what Jesus sent. Actually, the Father sent the Holy Spirit, didn't he? We told that in John 14 and John 16. When Jesus went away, the Father would send the Holy Spirit, and his job is to come and change us on the inside, make us to grow and change us into the image of who Jesus is, isn't it? So his heart is that we grow in him, but maintain that childlike heart. There's a couple of scriptures that talks about it. There's a really good one in Ephesians, but I'll just read the one in Colossians in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's what he wants. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And thanks, Rosie. Could you read out John 20, verse 24 to 31? Pretty incredible, isn't it? I can relate to Thomas. There's lots of times when I have doubts and everything. And it's not wrong to have the doubts. It's what you do with them, isn't it? Now, I have to ask myself a question. It's very personal. What would I do if Jesus appeared to me right now and said, here is my hands, fill the holes, here's my side? Would I change in my belief? I have to challenge myself. I believe, yet would I believe more if Jesus actually appeared and showed himself to me? Would there be a difference? The reason I ask is, remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples? There was a bit of an argument that his other disciples couldn't cast out a demon. And he casts the demon out. But the dad says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's in Mark 9:24. When I was living in Adelaide, I was living with a policeman and an accountant sharing a house. And I was new to washing. I was just left home. And one of the guys says, a bird's made a deposit on the blue pants on the line. And I thought, yep. So I had that knowledge. But then I saw it was my blue pants, and suddenly that knowledge changed, and it meant something different to me. And my perception of it had changed. I had the same information, but it was more relevant. I ask you, would we change in our belief if Jesus actually appeared to us and showed us the scars in his hands and his side? It's pretty scary. Okay, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 to 10 that we're afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. There's a depth to what happens in our life and our relationship with God that's directly correlated to the troubles that we go through. I found life very difficult in the last few years, and it's like, God, are you even there? Yet that is a building of faith, isn't it? if you get to the point where you wonder if he's even there, you're being challenged, aren't you? And it's like you despair of life itself, and it's so hard, and you feel like you're on a climb, and you're heading to the, you're growing in God, and you think, I can't even go any further. And it's so hard that you just want to give up and fly away like the dove, like the psalmist says. And in the midst of all that, you suddenly realise you're already up here. And you think, wow, when did that happen? But it was in the midst of trial. And there's something beautiful and wonderful, hard, yet beautiful and true in that. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. That was a bit of polished brass. We don't have them on the, you know, the cymbals on the drum kit. Have you ever looked at your reflection in there? It's a bit hard to see, isn't it? But for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. We're going to be face to face with Jesus. It's going to change things. Now I know in part, but then when I come face to face with him, I'll be fully known. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Isn't that good? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And here's my really good favourite part. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. I wouldn't like to come into my Father's presence unless I was changed. So, just to summarise things, yeah, there is trouble in life. But I submit to you that it's those troubles that actually can bring us closer to God. And it changes us on the inside to have a better relationship with God. And it helps us to put our eyes on him instead of the troubles. And believe you me, you'll have plenty of opportunity. Because he loves us and he's called us and he wants to be near us. It says in the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro on all the earth to see, is there anyone that's seeking after me? And it's like if we take one step towards God, God's taking two towards us. Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. It's often been put in the context of new Christians, but I don't believe it is. He wants a relationship. He wants to come in. It's something special about having a meal, isn't there? In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 9, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found. Well, there's a good reason for the trials, isn't it? Isn't very very pleasant, but it's a purpose, isn't it? May be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you may not see him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexplicable with filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.